world. I find that I'm just tickle pink with food and clothing and shelter. I really am. I just love it. That's all I need. Some place to lay my head, a semi-lumpy pillow. It's okay, don't need the king's mattress, you know. I got food to eat. Don't much care if it's generic macaroni and cheese. If it's anything but fruitcake, I'm happy. Rhubarb, fruitcake and rhubarb, olives. I can't stand olives either. But that's the only couple of things. I think the forbidden fruit on the tree was probably olives. Did you notice there's nobody in the Bible that ever ate an olive? They squished it for oil and lit lamps with it, but nobody ate it. Why? Because they probably plucked it off the tree and tried to eat one green one time. Have you ever done that? It will kill you dead. It will kill you. You will regret that for the next 45 minutes. They are so incredibly nasty. What do they have to do to make them palatable? Well, as far as I'm concerned, they never have been palatable. But they pickle those things and they stuff little guys on the inside of them and sell them to you and I for exorbitant prices. And I think they're good for burning. That's all. That's all. Quite frankly, I think you and I are just called to be grateful and thankful Christians. That's all. Kat, you love them. I'm sorry. I apologize. I repent. I'll get used to that someday. Onions. No, I like the onions. You think the forbidden fruit was onions. Where did we ever get the notion they ate an apple? It doesn't say what they ate. Maybe they ate a kumquat.
It was a fruit that does not exist now because
God. Don't eat that one. In Matthew chapter 10, the guys are halfway through their training. A long time ago, I was a Colorado Springs firefighter, and when we'd have newbies come on the force, you always join them up together with guys that were older and seasoned and experienced so that they didn't freak out on a fire ground scene. When most people are running out of a burning building, firemen are running into it. It's counterintuitive. And it takes training to get them feeling comfortable with that, as odd as that sounds. But that was part of my job as a paramedic training supervisor, is to take these novitiates, if you will, and introduce them and to try to take some of the scary out of it for them. Well, that's what Paul did with Timothy in ministry, and that's what Jesus is doing with his disciples. He has for over a year now said, watch me. Watch me. Listen carefully. Watch everything I do. Jesus has demonstrated the power of the kingdom of God. He has raised the dead. He has touched lepers. He has opened the eyes of the blind, unstopped the ears of people who couldn't hear, cast out 6,000 demons at a whack in a guy named Legion. Oh, my. And I'll bet the guys were going, wow. And they had a taste of what they could do if they kept their eyes on Jesus when they crossed the stormy Galilean Sea one day and they saw Jesus coming to them in the middle of the night on this storm-tossed ocean. And Jesus, they thought they were seeing a ghost. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me get out of the boat. Not the first thing that would have occurred to me to say. And Jesus said, come on. Nobody else got out of the boat. Did you notice that? Peter. I love Peter. He suffers from hoof and mouth disease all the time. Seems like he only opens his mouth long enough to stick another foot in it. You know, that's Peter in a nutshell. He's impetuous. He's over the top. He sometimes just says things that you go, where did you get that? Where did you get that? But he believed enough, and Jesus responds to faith more than anything else. He's the only one who had faith enough to get out of the boat, and he did great until he looked at the wind and the waves. Can I tell you, anytime you take your eyes off Jesus and start looking to the left or to the right or to your finances or I'm concerned about this or what happens when I get old, who's going to support me, who's going to take care of me, you take your eyes off Jesus, you start sinking in the waves. You start sinking in the waves. But now Jesus has been teaching these guys through all of these object lessons. Now he's about to say, I've trained you now for over a year. Now you get out there and do it. Instantly, if I had been an apostle, I could have thought of 1,000 reasons why I can't do it. Jesus, please, you're the Son of God. Okay? Me, I'm a fisherman, I'm a tax collector, I'm a zealot, I'm a weirdo, I'm a whatever, but I am not the Son of God. I can't do that. But Jesus, it says here that he called his 12 disciples to him and he gave them authority. The mistake that Christians make today is thinking, I can't do this. I can't open the eyes of the blind. I can't lay hands on the sick. I just don't have enough faith to believe that God could actually use me to do something extraordinary. So we don't ever try, and we settle for the ordinary, and we accept it as the norm. That's not normal. but we've come to accept it as normal. It's like in The Wizard of Oz, as they're on the home stretch towards the Emerald City, they fall asleep in this field of poppies, anesthetized by the enemy. Right as they were at the brink of entering into the kingdom. Christians are the same way today. We're on the final stretch. We're watching the Russian bear moving in response to Ezekiel 38 and 39. We're watching the rise of militant Islam. Revelation 20 and verse 4 talks about those whose souls are underneath the altar of God, who had been beheaded for their faith. We look at what's going on in ISIS. ISIS is crucifying infants of children. They're crucifying infants of Christian people. They're beheading children, men and women. Did you ever think that we would live in such a day? Did you ever think that it was humanly possible for one human being to crucify an infant? I can't imagine such atrocities. We're living in that day and age. My prayer is, come quickly, Lord Jesus. There is such a disconnect today. I've been talking to a lot of people in the last couple of weeks about what's happening in the Middle East, and I haven't found anybody who's watching it. Well, that's one. Thank you. Great. One out of 10,000. Appreciate it. It's like Christians don't want to know. It's like we're ostriches with our head in the sand going, well, that gives me the heebies. I don't want to talk about that. It's like 10 years ago when Christians said, I don't want to talk about spiritual warfare. Really? You think that makes it go away because you don't want to talk about it? It just means that you put down your sword and Satan picks his up. Only a fool ignores spiritual warfare. Put on the whole armor of God. You don't like Satan whacking on you, then you take the sword and start whacking back. That's what Jesus said. Pick up the sword of the Spirit. What do you do with the sword? Attack. Stick. You know? You're tired of Satan stepping on your head? Then start kicking back. You got the whole armor of God, but too many Christians are walking into battle buck naked, wondering why they don't have victory. Where's the whole armor of God? Where's the sword of the Spirit? Are you in the Word of God daily? Are you prepared? Are you armed? Are you put on the helmet of salvation, guarding your heart and mind in Christ Jesus? Breastplate of His righteousness covering your heart? Are you walking in righteousness? Are you pursuing personal holiness? These are the things that are important in this arena of spiritual warfare. So Jesus has been training His guys. Now it's their turn. They're on the firing lines. He called them together. But you want to highlight verse 1. He gave them authority. The disciples did not have the power nor the authority to cast out demons. Do you know the difference between power and authority? Two different words in Greek. And they're two very different words in English language. Let me give you an example. When I was on the Colorado Springs Fire Department, sometimes we'd go to a car accident scene out in the middle of a busy intersection. And I would go out there and all I'd have to do as a firefighter is go. And everybody stopped. They didn't stop because I was more powerful than their automobile. They could have run me over. I didn't have the power to stop them. I had the authority. And they respected that authority. Okay? Power is when I have a D10 Caterpillar sitting in the middle of the freeway. Now I have the power as well as the authority. I have the power to overcome. Well, Jesus gave His disciples both the authority. That's delegated authority. That means it's like when I tell my son, go out to the car and get this. I'm empowering him to obey that command. So when Jesus gives a command to His disciples and says, go out and cast out demons, He's delegating His authority to them. And it's the same way today. If you ever find yourself in a position where you feel that there is a demonic presence, you have authority to cast that out. Okay? Power? He has all the power in the universe. When I was a kid, Luke's favorite program was Masters of the Universe. Remember that? He-Man? Dolph Lundgren was the star of that thing, you know, big old ripped guy. And Master, I guess what? Master of the Universe lives right in here. And His name isn't He-Man, it's Jesus, you know. And when I have Jesus Christ, I have all of the power and I have all of the authority that was exercised in the creation of the universe. So casting out demons, that's not a problem because it's not me versus the demon. It's Jesus versus the demon. So when Satan comes knocking on your door, ask Jesus to get it. Okay? This is not your battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. Doesn't it say that how many times in Scripture? The battle is not ours, but the Lord. So Jesus sends these guys out. He gives them authority to drive out evil spirits. The literal Greek is unclean spirits. It means demons. What are demons? Help me out here. Thank you, Pastor David. They are fallen angels. They are the guys that once surrounded the throne of God, and when they joined Lucifer in his rebellion against God, were cast down to the earth. And that's why we find demonic activity on all points of the compass around this world. But we have been given, delegated, authority to drive out evil spirits. And he gave them authority to heal every disease and sickness. Now, what is interesting to me, Matthew doesn't record this, but in the Gospel of Luke, Luke says that Jesus sent them out two by two. Two by two. Do you remember that proverb that says, how can two walk except they be agreed? Okay. It also says in the Proverbs that if one stumbles, the other can help him and carry his load. So Jesus sends them out two by two. It should work that way in the kingdom of God. When one of you is up, the other one may be down and need a hand. Because it's only a matter of time before the shoe's on the other foot. Okay? That's the value of what the Bible calls koinonia. Because we all have Christ in common, I then am free to come alongside of you. Can I just encourage you to do this? This will take you out of your comfort zone, but it's okay. Bear with me. On Sunday morning, especially, that's a great place to practice this because nobody's going to beat you up. Here's what I encourage you to do. I can do this with these people that are not scared of me in this room. They always find it scary when I come away from the pulpit and start walking towards it. They're going, oh, God, I hope he doesn't touch me. I hope he doesn't say anything. Please, Jesus. You know, I'm not going to hit you. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to do anything else. But when you come to church on Sunday or on Wednesday, just try this when you're milling out there going, how you doing?
Good.
Liar. No, don't say liar. You know what Shakespeare said this? Shakespeare said, the eyes are the windows to the soul. Now, I know Mark. We've been buds a long time. And I can look at Mark and I go, Mark, how you doing? And I can, and even he goes, I'm fine. And sometimes I go, No, you're not. What's up? We have reduced that to a trivialization these days. We say how you are like we really care, and we don't. But in the body of Christ, it should be different than that. Because if one of you is up, maybe God has you up here because he's going to put you in the presence of somebody who's down here. Maybe we actually need each other in the body of Christ. You hear what I'm saying? And maybe there's value in relations. You know, maybe we ought to go out of our way to get to know one another so that you feel then transparent enough to share with me and I feel transparent enough to share with you. Can I tell you, I love relationships. To me, life is all about the precious treasure that God has given us in relationships. You look at families, you look at children, you look at grandchildren. These are treasured relationships, but we're all part of the family, aren't we? The body of Christ, you know? And yet today there is this movement towards depersonalization. I think it started with the advent of TV. It's only gone right out into left field with the advent of texting and social media and things like that. They tend to depersonalize relationship. I never got in trouble talking with anybody on the phone because they could hear my inflection. They could hear my love. They could always get clarification. But every since they invented email, I think I've made half of the people on the planet mad. Well, what did you mean by that? I took offense by that. Well, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it that way. You didn't get to hear my tone of voice. It's impersonal, you know. But when we come together as the body of Christ, it should be relational. Relational. But there are some of us right here in this room that if I called you, you won't answer your phone. But if I text you, you will. Half of the world is going to hell, Kat.
Yeah.
Okay? I don't much care what the world is doing, can I tell you? I just don't care what the world is doing. Because this world is under the control of Satan. And he, can I tell you, the family is under attack. And personal relationships within the body of Christ are under attack. Pastors are under attack. I'm watching pastors fall like flies. Left and right. You strike the shepherd, the sheep are scattered. Satan knows that. He heard Jesus say it. We have to be aware of his tactics. How do we fight that tendency towards depersonalization? You go out of your way to care. That's what love does. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It doesn't demand its own way. Love. Paul said in the right there in the middle of the discussion about the spiritual gifts between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, he stops right in the middle and goes, wait a minute. You guys have been talking about the spiritual gifts. Can we put all of that on the back burner? And let me tell you about something that's more important. Love. 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 And who of us tonight could say, I got all the love I need and I don't need any more? The fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what? Self-control. It's almost like live long and prosper. That doesn't work the way it used to. All of that fruit, it says the fruit, singular in the Greek, the fruit, the singular fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all of that. They're all together. They come as a group. And that's what you want to grow in. That's what you want to grow in. We weren't born patient and loving people. Did you notice that? I have a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful grandson, but I didn't have to teach him to say, gimme, that's mine. You don't have to teach him that. You do that naturally. Sinful, fallen little critter. Love him to death. Love him to death. But he's just too much like me. You know? Grace. Love. Doesn't it say love covers a multitude of sins? Anybody ever sin against you? You ever held a grudge against somebody? Is another Christian you can't get along with? Yeah. Guess who's behind that? Satan. Don't give in to him. Say to yourself, I'm not going to give him a foothold. If love covers a multitude of sins, then I need to go to that person and I just need to love him. Love them, love them. What do you do if they don't receive that love? Love them anyway. Love them some more. Suppose they reject that love. Keep loving them. Keep praying for them. Keep loving them. They don't deserve it. Yeah, like you did. Does God love you? You want to shake your heads like this at that point. Okay? Does God love you? Thank you, Jesus. He loves me. It's not because I'm so lovable. My cat may take issue with that statement. He loves me unconditionally, but I feed him. I pet him. I give him what he wants. My wife, why does she love me? She knows me. She's put up with me for 30 years. Good grief. At some point in time, you'd think she'd come to me and go, you know, I'm done. I'm just kind of worn out. I got 30 years worth of supply, but you have used that up, donkey. Okay. So no more of this love. She just keeps loving me. She just keeps loving me. And I don't think she's doing it out of her own strength.
You're very lovable.
I wish I was lovable, honey, because you deserve better, you know. But so does God. I'm going to give him my very, very, very best. But love covers a multitude of sins. His love for me does. My wife's love for me does. So why can't I be that loving? You guys do deserve it. You deserve a loving and gracious and patient shepherd. Because that's the way God has been with each one of us. Can I just encourage you to be that way one with another? It's so important. Catalina?
Sometimes when you don't have the love and you're struggling and you know you have to love this person, you know, you just have to say, Lord, I can't do it. Love them.
Thanks for bringing that up. You ever have a person you just can't love? That one person here's how you pray. Lord Jesus, I am having trouble loving them the way that you would have me to love them, O Lord, in the King James Version of the Bible. And we sound all sanctimonious. And I don't think God honors that kind of prayer. I don't even know that he hears that kind of prayer. But I think here's a more effective prayer that you might consider. God, I hate them. I just hate them. I'd like to biff them. I'd like to trip them as they're heading out into the parking lot. I'd like to knife their tires. It just makes my blood boil, my eyeballs bulge, and then veins stand out on my neck every time I think about this person. Help. me love them.
Amen.
God supplies resource you don't have. This is not a natural walk. There's nothing natural about that. It's not natural to love your enemies, but Jesus commanded it.
That's right.
How do you do that? It's not you. You got to get on your face with Jesus. You better spend some time on a carpet going, oh, God, I can't do it. You told me to love them. I can't stand them. I just can't stand them. You know, I'm gonna claw out their eyes with my fingernails or how. I don't know how girls think. I've never been a girl. I've tried a few times. I've never. Okay, you hear what I'm saying? And, you know, there are just some people out there that just get under your skin, right? Am I talking yet? Yeah, I'm talking to y'all. And what do you do when you don't have the strength? You ask Jesus, because it's not your love and joy and peace and patience that's given to you. It's His. All that's required of you is you put yourself in His presence. How do you do that? The reading of His word, prayer, praise and worship, church, fellowship with Christians like mine. There's nothing more effective when you're at the end of your rope. Grab a brother or sister and say, man, would you pray for me? I'm really struggling. I'd like to rip this guy's lungs out through his nose. I just want to, you know. And if I told that to John, John would say, hey, let me pray for you. Oh, thank you. Thank you. You know, this is a team sport. Did you know that? This is a team sport called Christianity. No man is an island unto himself, the poet said. That is true. We need each other. We need the Lord. You know, in the Old Testament, there was the promise that one of you will put 10 to flight and two of you will put 1,000 to flight. Wait a minute. That's not good math. If one of you puts 10 to flight, you expect two to put about 20 to flight, right? No, there's some sense of multiplied effectiveness when we do this together. And that's why I like church. We're in this together. We can pray for each other. We can call on one another. We can take enough time to see how each other is really doing. Is there something I could pray for you about? I remember when we were at Costa Mesa, every Sunday night, every Sunday morning when we'd walk out of church service, Pastor Chuck would be at the back door. And I'd always ask him, Pastor, is there something I could pray for you about, Chuck? And he was always quick to say, Yeah, I got this going on, or I got this trip or a seminar coming up or something. And it was so cool to be able to just hold hands and pray with him right there with 250 other people standing in line to say hi to him. He'd take time for the individual. And he had a church of 35,000 people at the time. I thought, that's how we all ought to be. Take enough time to care and take enough time to love each other. And that's what these guys are going out with, is the power, the authority to do what Jesus asked them to do. Verse 2 tells us the names of these guys. And sometimes they're known by other names in other gospels. Sometimes Matthew goes by his formal traditional Hebrew name and he's called Levi. It's like my name. I don't know why mom did this to me. My name, my legal proper name, is James Albert Etheridge. I can remember when I was a kid, mom, did you name me after Albert Einstein because he's so smart? And she said, no, I named you after Albert, the doorman at the apartment complex where you were born. You named me after a doorman? Are you kidding? Etheridge has its roots in royalty back in Norman times in Old England back in the 11th century, which is pretty cool, except that king was kind of a weird nut. That's where my name, James, that's a great name. In Hebrew, it's Yaakov, which means heel catcher, supplanter, or snake oil salesman. What were you thinking when you called me James, Mom? And yet everybody knows me as Jim. Okay, so if you call me James, it's correct. If you call me Albert, it is correct. If you call me Jim, it is correct. So some of these guys got other names. Sometimes he's called Matthew. Sometimes he's called Levi. Peter is sometimes called Peter. Sometimes he's called Cephas or Cephas. You've heard it pronounced. In the Aramaic, it is Cephas. It means exactly the same thing because he's the rock. Cephas means rock. So some don't let the fact that there's different names in the list, sometimes he calls them by one name or the other. And verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. I highlighted the word instructions because what is our instruction manual today? Right here. You know the number one question asked pastors? What is God's will for me? You know what the pastor's number one answer is? I don't know. I'm not God. But this is the instruction manual. This is the first place we ought to go. This book's got some answers that the pastor may not have. And maybe, just maybe, if you're daily in the Word of God, just maybe you'll come across something and the Holy Spirit of God go, "Whoa, that's for you." And it'll be just for you. And it may not mean a hill of beans to anybody else, but it'll hit you between the eyes like a 5-pound hand sledge. That's God. It's a supernatural book. And sometimes it instructs me and tells me things or gives me confirmations or meets me right where I'm at. This is the instruction manual. Okay? Here's what guys hate most about Christmas. Boxes show up that when your kids open the boxes, it says some assembly required. And then you open the box and you pull out the instruction manual and find out it's 84 pages long. 84 pages. I just wanted my kid to have a tricycle. And after what seems to like a week of brain surgery, you finally get this tricycle together. And you think, some assembly required? Are you kidding me? This is an instruction manual where all of the assembly has been taken care of for you. You just have to read it and apply it. It's not a complicated book where God says, love each other. What do you expect that means in the original language? Love each other. It's not complicated. You don't need to know Greek and Hebrew to understand the fundamentals. You know, let's just obey it. It's a book of instructions. But here's Jesus' instructions to them in verse 5. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any of the town of the Samaritans. They were a racially distinct group from the Hebrews that had come from when the Hebrews went into the Babylonian and Assyrian captivity. Other peoples were brought in to repopulate decimated Israel, and against the law, the Israelites intermarried with these people that had been brought from all over the empire, and that race came to be known as the Samaritans. And they had some unusual beliefs, but because of their apostasy, as it was seen by the Jewish religious leaders, Samaritans hated Jews and Jews hated Samaritans. Now, because all of God's Old Testament promises were given to the nation of Israel, Jesus says, go to them first. When they rejected the disciples' message, it opened up the kingdom to the Gentiles. And that's us. I'm grateful for that. But the Jews had first shot at this thing and they said no, they didn't want it. So and of course, that was the only time that Jesus ever told them, don't go to anybody but the Jews. In fact, in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus says, go into the whole world now, doesn't he? It's not just for the Jews. They had rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And so the message went to the whole world, according to the will and plan of God. But rather, go to the lost sheep of Israel, verse 6. And as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Seems simple enough, doesn't it? What should Christians' message be today? Here's what it has become. We feel that evangelism is inviting them to church. That's not evangelism. That's asking goats to come to a gathering of sheep. Okay? They're not going to fit in. They're not going to understand. They're going to feel, they're going to dance around and squirm like a cat on a hot tin roof. Why? Because they are a goat amongst sheep. They don't fit in. They don't understand it. They don't like it. It's weird. It's over the top. They don't understand it. So can I tell you today, evangelism is not inviting people to church, hoping the pastor is going to save them. I can't save anybody. Can we get that straight? Not only that, I'm not an evangelist. I'm a pastor teacher. Who do I teach? Goats? No, I teach sheep. I feed them on the Word of God. I grow you up. I tell you what it means, how to apply it to your life. God has raised up other people with a burning passion for missions, like Pastor David or Pastor LB, who's an evangelist like you never saw. And we all work together to accomplish the purposes of God. But when you go out into the world, the message that we're to preach is not come to church with me or stop being such a jerk or you should stop doing drugs. Yeah, right. That old commercial years back, just say no to drugs. Yeah, tell a druggie that sometime. See how it's just not that simple. You take Jesus out of the equation, that's like saying, you know, to somebody like myself, you can lose weight if you just stop eating. That's great for about 6 hours. I can do that. I can fast for, you know, 2 or 3, 4, maybe 6 hours. If you put a gun to my head after that, you know, hypoglycemia kicks in and I will be at your throat. Don't tell me don't, but just don't eat. You could get a handle on your weight if you just don't eat. Yeah, right. That doesn't minister to me. It is not within me to do that. The message is Jesus, Jesus, and Jesus. Until you have used his name, you've not told anybody about the kingdom of God. It's Jesus. It's not some obtuse reference to the creator of the universe, because they got some really mixed up ideas as to what that means. Okay? But Jesus, ooh, that gets real specific real quick, doesn't it? There's only one path to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. You can always tell people about how you got saved, because that's something they can't argue with you about. Have you noticed that? Pagans will try to engage you in discussions about evolution, about celestial mechanics, about AIDS, or if there's God in heaven, how can there be so much evil on us? Sir? Can I tell you, just cut to the chase. Say, just choose. Like Paul said when he came to Corinth, he said, I chose to know nothing except Christ and him crucified. Yeah. Stick with that. Stick with that. You stick with Jesus, they got nothing. They got nothing. Just tell them, I don't know nothing about evolution. Can't even spell it. I can tell you about Jesus. You know, well, how come there's so many, how come there's so many words? You know, I don't know. I don't know. Read my lips. I do not know, but this I do know. God sent his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have life everlasting. I can tell you about Jesus. He's a man of history. Well, why did God do this? What about that? Yeah, I don't know. Well, what happened to the dinosaurs? Well, you tell me a full-size T-Rex was jammed on board the Ark? I don't know. Probably, if he was smart, he took a baby. If he was smarter still, he took a T-Rex egg. I'm not threatened by an egg, and it can hatch later when we get off the boat. There was dinosaurs on the boat. I suspect that most of them died off after the first ice storm. They are cold-blooded. Think about that. What happened to all the dinosaurs? They died. We put them in our gas tank these days. Dead dinosaurs. God hasn't answered all of this, but if I can answer all of their questions about evolution and astrophysics and engineering, if I can answer all of their questions but leave Jesus out there, no closer to the kingdom of God. Jesus said, that's the one message you go out. Preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. It was near because Jesus has now set foot on planet Earth. He's revealed himself as the Son of God, and there is a calling to all people. Get saved. The kingdom of heaven is near. Can I tell you the church's message today is identical because his coming is nearer now than when we first believed. He's coming back. When? I know when, by the way. Would you like me to tell you when he's coming back? You want to write this down? Soon. An alternative answer. Whenever he feels like it. But he is coming back. And three times in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, he says, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. Behold, I come soon. Well, if he said that 2,000 years ago, I got to think that things are winding down pretty much. Can I just give you this quick analogy? Here's how one of the many, 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 many reasons I think that he's coming back soon. When the Lord called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and from him established the Hebrew nation. That time frame, the time of Abraham is roughly 2,000 years before Christ. And he was to be a blessing to all of the nations of the earth. The Jews were to be the original evangelists. They were the ones to tell the entire world about God. They became inclusive and self-absorbed and non-evangelistic. But God gave them 2,000 years to evangelize the world. Jesus shows up on the scene and now sends his disciples out. And you know what? It's been about 2,000 years that he's given the church to evangelize the world. Can you tell me why he would give us more time to do his will and work than he gave Father Abraham? 2,000 years they had. 2,000 years we've had. How much longer do you think we got? I don't think very much time at all. So there's an urgency to our evangelism. We don't try to scare people to death with our knowledge of current events. The issue is Jesus. The issue is the love of God. The issue is your conscience can be cleansed from all guilt and shame and sin. You can have the slate wiped clean. God loves you. God loves you. Oh, I don't even believe in God. Who cares? He believes in you. I tell people, that's like jumping out of an airplane without a parachute and all the way down going, I don't believe in the law of gravity. Who cares what you believe? That's not going to alter the outcome. That doesn't alter the outcome. What alters the outcome is reality. Jesus is real. He's coming back. Remember that line in the Terminator? Arnold Schwarzenegger walks up to the police station. He doesn't have proper ID. And then he tells the guy, I'll be back. Jesus said the same thing. He's coming back. I want to be ready for that. How are you going to be ready for the second coming of kingdom? Be spirit-filled in the Word of God, in praise and worship, in the Spirit, in a nutshell, and sharing your faith. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's almost like, ready or not, here I come. He'll catch the world off guard. It'll happen in the twinkling of an eye when the rapture of the church occurs. And then global thermonuclear war breaks out. And the book of Revelation in chapter 6 starts with a quarter of the earth's population being killed off. Some people say, I believe in a mid-tribulational rapture. It's okay for the first half, and the last half's really bad. Church is raptured in between. But they can't show you rapture anywhere in Revelation from chapter 6 to 19. It just goes from bad to worse. It starts with global thermonuclear war. What part of that, with a quarter of the earth's population being killed off, what part of that does not seem like the Great Tribulation to you? I think all 7 years of the Great Tribulation. Otherwise, you have a very warped perspective on what Great Tribulation means. As we move on then, Jesus told him in verse 8, heal the sick. They don't have the power to heal the sick. Yeah, they do. Verse 1, he gave them authority. He gave them authority to do that. Does the church have the authority still? We just don't use it. Because we don't actually believe that we can do it. And there are enough critics out there in evangelical circles that write books on why these spiritual gifts came to a close at the apostolic age. Except they don't have a verse to stand on. But they write volumes of papers about how they are cessationists because there weren't any miracles after the last living apostle passed away. Really? Can you show me anywhere in Scripture that says the gifts, as they call them, the sign gifts or versus the manifestational gifts? Show me anywhere where there's that distinction in any of the gift lists. It's not there. It's a man-made theology because they have not experienced personally the supernatural. They write it all off. Don't make that same mistake. Just because you haven't laid hands on somebody and they've gotten well, don't dismiss the possibility that people can be healed today. Just because you have not experienced the supernatural yet, don't dismiss the supernatural. Move in that direction because the God we serve is supernatural. And it's His power. It's His authority that we put in touch with. I can't raise anybody from the dead, but He can. And sometimes He uses people as common and ordinary as you and I to accomplish that. If He is the same according to Scripture yesterday, today, and forever, then He's still in the miracle business. He's still in the miracle business. But we have grown to accept as normal a totally unsupernatural walk with the Lord. We've settled for too little and we've bought a lie of the enemy. I want more. Any of you, when you were younger, see that Broadway play or the TV version of it called Oliver? That was my first Broadway play I ever saw in New York City. I grew up there as a kid, part of my life. And there's that one line in there with this little kid, this little orphan. It's a big orphanage. And there's this big mean guy up front with a big slop pot of stew. And little Oliver, he finishes his little bowl of gruel. And everybody else is sitting down and he walks right up to that mean old gruff guy and he says, I want more. I want more. And the mean grumpy guy thundered, you want what? I want more. I want more. That's how you and I should approach the throne of God. I want more. It's not because I'm greedy. He wants to give us more. Amen. We've settled for too little. And it's not just a small bowl of gruel that He's given us. It's the kingdom of God. It's the power and authority of the King Himself. He sent us out as His emissaries. That's what the word apostle means. The one sent out. with a message. What was their message? The kingdom of heaven is near. How were they to demonstrate the power of the kingdom? By doing the things that Jesus had been doing. We're still, it's his church. We're his church. Let's continue doing the things he began doing. The apostles did. Let's do the same thing. I'm praying that God is going to stretch you enough in wherever walk you're at. I'm praying that he's going to stretch you enough that you are forced to do the supernatural. I'm going to pray that he puts you in a place that you quickly realize, I can't do this. Yep, that's right. You can't. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Great. I need that reaffirmed to me. My Bible also says I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I'm going to practice that. Amen. So I'm going to lay hands on people. I'm going to pray for people. I'm going to anoint them with oil. I'm going to trust God for huge things. Maybe the dead won't get raised, but maybe they will. Maybe the blind won't receive sight, but maybe they will. Maybe a cold or flu won't be healed, but maybe it will if you just have enough faith. All you need is faith as small as a grain of mustard seed. We all qualify. Attempt great things for God.
Amen.
Don't let your lack of faith scare you into not attempting the supernatural. The God we serve is supernatural. The church needs the power of God today because there's nothing more displeasing to unsaved people than a powerless church with no love, no joy, no peace, and no patience. It starts with the filling of the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't stop with that. We are his emissaries. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Look at verse 8. This is radical stuff. I'm sure the boys were thinking, I can't do that. Jesus can do that, but I can't do that. Yes, you can, because he's delegated you that authority. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Because it's not you that's casting out demons. It's Christ in you. Freely you have received, now freely give. Do not take along. Oh, this is one of my life verses. Don't know if this means a hill of beans to you. You remember what Jesus one time told a guy, go and sell all that you have and come and follow me. Remember that rich young ruler that came to Jesus? He says, this is one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And the guy walked away because he was filthy rich. And he turned Jesus down. Jesus offered him a chance to be one of the apostles. And the guy said no because of his wealth. And then Jesus said, it's harder for a rich guy to get in the kingdom of God than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It's really tough because there's a tendency for us to trust in materialism. There's a tendency for us to trust in money. If I just had a little bit more money, if I just had this, we tend to think materialistically because we've grown up in a materialistic world. But here's what Jesus says to the boys. Not only am I calling you to radical and supernatural things in verse 8, but verse 9, do not take any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Now the natural mind says, wait a minute, who's going to pay the bus fare? Trust God. Take no bag for the journey. What? I guess the guy's got a washing machine that you're going to stay with and he can wash your clothes for you. Don't worry about that. Don't take an extra tunic or sandals or staff, for the worker is worthy of his keep. In other words, if you're doing the work of God, God will provide for you. He'll take care of the wages. He'll give you what you need, whatever that is. He'll take care of that. It gives me such a sense, what he's saying, God is saying is, I will take care of you. Because when the king sends out emissaries, the king pays the bills. He doesn't send his servants out and says, well, you're going to have to scruff up your own food, clothing, and shelter. If we're busy about the king's work, the king pays the bills. And I have to trust him to do that. And he's only got 10,000 ways up his sleeve to do that. Notice what he says in verse 11, whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. Hospitality was practiced far more widely back then than today. But even when I was a hippie kid, we used to hitchhike. We could hitchhike across the nation. We used to hitchhike all the time. And people would pick you up. You go, boy, nobody do that today. Yeah, it was a different day and age. That was 40 years ago. Everybody picked up everybody. Everybody gave each other a ride. I had Jews for Jesus hitchhiking across country to stay with me in my mobile home for a couple of weeks in Oklahoma City. It was a much more hospitable society today. You know, it's not as quite as safe today as it used to be then. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't practice hospitality. We just have to be discerning as to who to extend it to. Verse 12, as you enter the home, give it your greeting. Give it your blessing. If the home is deserving, let your peace come to rest on it. If not, you know, if they're rejecting you and rejecting the message, or they're inhospitable or don't want to hear about God, you know, just walk away. Let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet. And when you leave that home or town, I tell you the truth, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Why? Because God's own disciples came to these towns. They hadn't come to Sodom and Gomorrah. All Sodom and Gomorrah had was Lot. Remember Abraham's idiot nephew? What a spiritual loser. That's all they had. These towns around the Galilee have Jesus in their very midst and his disciples being sent out to do supernatural things. They, and to whom much has been given, much is required. They're more accountable now. That's why it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for the town that rejects Christ and his disciples. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Sheep. I used to raise them at the Voag farm in Wolforth, Texas, when I was a kid in high school. Sheep are interesting because they are at the complete mercy of the shepherd. They can't defend themselves against predators. They can't even get the lice and parasites off of their own body. They have no way of controlling their internal temperature unless the shepherd shears their wool. They can die from overheating just because they need the shepherd to do that. Got a picture in my office of a sheep up outside of Aspen that we took a picture of that had gotten into a briar patch, and his whole face around his mouth is covered with thorns and he couldn't eat. He can't even remove thorns and thistles from his own face. Sheep are completely helpless and completely at the mercy of the shepherd. That's why Jesus describes you and I as sheep. He doesn't expect you to take care of yourself. He wants to take care of you. You're sheep. He knows that you need constant attention. He's okay with that. He loves you. I mean, little furry sheep, especially after you shear them, they're just the cutest little things. You know, they're skitterish, they're shy, sheep have a lot of drawbacks. But bottom line is, you spend enough time around them, you learn to love them. You learn to love them. In fact, when their wool grows out and they go to the bathroom, it collects in the wool and an animal can die without the attention of the shepherd. They can't even go to the restroom by themselves. We are sheep. We're not described as anything else in Scripture. We're sheep. You are meant to be completely dependent upon the great shepherd. He doesn't mind at all when you show up at his doorstep saying, Father, I want more. Would you help me with this issue or that? I can't fix this in my life. This is going wrong. Would you help me? We're at his complete mercy. And that is okay. They were sent out as sheep among wolves. Wolves are predatory. They can take care of themselves. Don't need anybody else to do that. They got long, sharp teeth. Sheep have nothing but the shepherd. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent of stuff. Have you ever wondered what that means? How many of you have a garden at your house? You got a little garden? Grow a couple of vegetables there? You know, we do at our house. If you have a garden, you have garden snakes. Part and parcel. Comes. I got snakes in my backyard. My wife hates them. My daughter freaks out. What's this snake? And it looks like an earthworm. It's only this long. You know, you hit them with a lawnmower, they go in 1,000 different directions. Doesn't bother me. My son-in-law goes out with a hoe or a shovel, and we can put these things. But here's the deal about snakes. When Jesus says, you know, that you go out and be as wise and cunning as serpents, every time my wife or my daughter comes inside, there's a snake out there. Inevitably, when I go out there, the snake's gone. They're smart. Snakes are smart enough to know when to run. So you and I should be smart snakes. As wise and discerning as serpents. Know when you're not wanted. Leave the home where you're rejected. Don't try to harvest green grain. If you're sharing your faith with somebody and they're all in your face and agitated and irritable, walk away. Just like a snake. Be as smart as a snake. A snake knows when to slither away. Because they don't want their head whacked off, okay? Well, so Jesus is telling his disciples, be as smart as a garden snake anyway. Okay? And be as harmless as doves. If you're my age, you remember one of the scariest movies you ever watched in your whole life was Alfred Hitchcock's The Birds. Remember that? Dave, you remember that? Black and white. I mean, this is a long time ago. This is almost before Fred Flintstone was born. It was in black and white, but Alfred Hitchcock was the master of the mystery, scary movie. And he had this movie, The Birds, and birds are going nuts and they're attacking everybody. What he used in that movie was ravens, because they're smart and you could train the birds. He didn't use doves. Why? They're harmless. They don't hurt anybody. Can you imagine a flock of doves? Oh, hi there. I'm a big scary bird. You know, hi there, little woman. How are you? You know, and they just go. Doves are cute. They're harmless. They're loving. They're related to the pigeon family. They're not carrion eaters. They are totally 100% completely harmless. They don't hurt anybody. You as a Christian shouldn't ever hurt anybody. You should remember that when Noah sent out the birds, sent out a raven first, because they'll light a light on a carcass floating in the water. Okay. He sent out a raven, but then he sent out a dove, because the dove won't land on a piece of carrion, a piece of dead roadkill or something floating in the water. And eventually a dove came back with an olive branch in its mouth. Remember that? Doves are harmless. Doves are clean. They were part of the animals that could be used for sacrifice. You know, there's a purity that's associated with them. That's what Jesus expects from the disciples that he has sent out. Be as shrewd as snakes, verse 16, and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to local councils. They will flog you in their synagogues. Jewish law forbid them to flog a man with more than 40 stripes. In the event of a miscount, they would hold you back to 39, thinking, well, we might have missed a count or something, so they wouldn't ever flog a person with more than 39 stripes. On my account, Jesus prophesied to them, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them. You know what the word witnesses is in the original language? Martyr. That's kind of what's going on today, isn't it? Christians are being martyred for their faith. They're witnesses to Jesus Christ, but they were specifically brought up on charges to appear before governors and kings and magistrates so they could share their faith with those people. Paul eventually got to appear before Caesar himself in Rome, and he would have never been able to see that guy face to face if he hadn't been imprisoned and falsely accused and locked up and sent to Rome for trial. But he got to witness to Caesar Nero. Verse 19, but when they arrest you, oh, there's an application of this for us. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, and it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you're trying to share your faith, you're talking to somebody about the Lord, you're trying to meet them where they're at, and all of a sudden, some pearl of wisdom comes to your mind and you speak it out and you think to yourself, that was really good. Man, that was the smartest thing I ever said. You ever have that happen to you? Happens very infrequently with me, but from time to time, something comes out and I go, whoa. Or you can look in her eyes and see that what you just said really hit them where they were at. That's the Holy Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit of God. So when they were hauled up before the magistrates, Jesus says, don't worry about that. You don't even have to worry about what to say. Because in the day and hour that you need something to say, it'll be given you. And it won't be you speaking, but the Holy Spirit in you. Be sure to give glory to God when something smart and intelligent comes out of your mouth. You're sharing your faith and something comes out and you go, whoa, that was really good. Yeah, it wasn't you. Don't take credit. Just give glory to God. Brother will betray brother to death. And a father, his child. This continued from the time that Jesus spoke these words through the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. The next 40 years were going to be pure hell for disciples. They were locked up and they were imprisoned and they were crucified and they were fed to the wild animals in the Colosseums and arenas throughout the Roman Empire. So Jesus is speaking as to what would happen to these guys. Know what you're getting into. Brother will betray brother to death. Father is child. A child will rebel against their parents and put them to death. You mean just like what's going on in Iraq today? Yeah. All men will hate you because of me. You mean just like ISIS does? Those Coptic Christians and those Iraqi Christians, they despise them irrationally. It's demonic in its origin. Look at verse 22, and I have it highlighted in my Bible. You want to highlight in yours. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. What does that say to the person who does not stand firm to the end? You'll want to put a question mark on that one. Stand firm to the end, dear friends, in your faith. Stand firm to the end. It doesn't matter how you start a race. It only matters who crosses the finish line. Okay? It doesn't matter how well you started off. I used to be a deacon. I used to be an elder. I used to be a Sunday school teacher. I used to read my Bible. I used to pray. It doesn't matter what you used to do. Where are you at spiritually tonight? Have you been reading your Bible today? I don't care what you did yesterday. You can't rest on your laurels. Did you worship the Lord today? Did you turn on praise and worship music today for you? If not, you're slacking. If I'm being too pointed, tough. Just do these things. This is important stuff. You and I, this is not the day and age for us to be slacking as Christians. Read your Bible, pray, worship, fellowship, go to church, sing his praises. He who stands firm to the end will be saved. How firm are you standing today? If somebody were to accuse you of being a Christian today and you were hauled into a court of law, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or are you a Clairol Christian? 50 years ago, they used to have these Clairol hair dyeing commercials. Only your hairdresser knows for sure. Yeah, well, don't be a Clairol Christian where people are wondering, are they a Christian or are they not a Christian? Don't leave them wondering. They should know unequivocally where you stand on the issue of your relationship to Jesus Christ. When you are persecuted, verse 23, in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. That seems to indicate that the Jews will be witnessed to by the children of God until he comes again. There's a great organization out there called Jews for Jesus. The Jewish nation is still being evangelized. Doug and Lucille Search, personal friends of ours, went over there as missionaries to the nation of Israel, telling them about Jesus. So that prophecy is still being fulfilled to the present day and will continue to be preached to the Jews until the second coming of Christ. Verse 24, a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. In other words, Jesus is saying, mimic me. I've given you the example. Live out the example now. Do as I have been doing. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, Satan, how much more the members of his household? So you and I will be mocked, made fun of, and ridiculed. Who cares? That's not. I don't care about that. Verse 26, don't be afraid of them. If you're a guy, you're saying, I ain't afraid of nothing. Really? Most of us in the workplace are afraid of being made fun of as Christians, so we don't stand up for God and we don't mention the name of Jesus Christ. Why? We're afraid of man. We're afraid of what family members might think if we make a stand for Jesus Christ. We're afraid of that the world will make fun of us, or they'll pull my man card or something. Or they'll kick me out of the motorcycle club. Yeah, probably should have left a long time ago. Do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one God who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. You ever run into pagans and say, I don't believe in hell? Doesn't matter what you believe. What matters is what's real. And nobody talked more about hell than Jesus, because he doesn't want anybody going there. Your sins shall surely find you out, Moses said of the tribes of Gad and Reuben as Israel was about to cross over into the promised land. In this context, the meaning is that there is nothing hidden through hypocrisy that will fail to be made known. Don't worry about that. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Copper small, Roman copper coin, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You know, who cares? God does. As I get older, his job is getting easier. Less hair to count. But nobody else on this planet cares about how many hairs are on my head. They don't care. God does. He cares about the smallest and biggest details of your life. Pray, trust him, seek him. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Can I just close with these parting comments of Jesus? Take this to heart. Everybody listen carefully to what Jesus says in verse 32. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. If you're embarrassed to use the name of Jesus, he will be embarrassed of you when you show up before him someday at the rapture when you're dead. You're embarrassed of Jesus, he's going to say, I don't know you. Don't be ashamed of him. He is not ashamed of you. You want to take verse 32 to heart and be sure to acknowledge Jesus, even if your peers mock and make fun. It's not popular to be a Christian today. And if you're a teenager and a Christian, you've got something worse than leprosy. The world will shun you, and there is such pressure to put upon us to fit in and to be part of the in crowd. You can compromise your faith to get along with people that are on their way to hell and don't know God. Understand this. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. So whether you're a teenager, young person, or an old person tonight, I'm here to tell you, stand up for Jesus. The world and your friends will mock and make fun because they are not your friends. Satan has lied to you and you think it's cool to be like them, but they don't even know God. They're going to spend an eternity in hell with the devil. You have nothing in common with those people. They are not your friends. Don't try to fit in. Don't give in to peer pressure. Stand up for Jesus because you're going to want him standing up for you on the day of judgment. But don't deny him down here. Oh, do not deny him down here. Precious, precious friends. Verse 34, do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I tell you, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. There will be division between you and your unsaved family members, friends, and acquaintances. If you stand up for Christ, you will be unpopular. People will make fun of you and ridicule you, and there will be people in your own house that may be estranged from you. Jesus says, for I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Man's enemies will be members of his own household, first quoted in Micah chapter 7 and verse 6. It's not ever been popular to be a Christian. It's just godly. Do the right thing. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me, Jesus says, is not worthy of me. If you love the adoration of your friends more than you love Jesus Christ, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God and you're not going to heaven. I just want to be perfectly clear about that tonight. If being popular with your friends and accepting of your family is more important to you than Jesus Christ, you are not his. You are not going to heaven, and it is crystal clear. Don't take my word for it. Just read verse 37 again. You want to choose Jesus. He needs to be more important to you than anything else in this life that you think is important. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and deny himself and follow Christ is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life, who gives up everything in this world for his sake, will find eternal life. Whoever receives you, disciples, receives me. And whoever receives me, receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. In other words, nothing you do for Christ is in vain. It will be rewarded. Don't look for your reward in this life. I want to be rich. I want to be famous. Yeah, that's probably a guarantee you won't be. Okay? It's not the rich and the famous that God has chosen for his kingdom. Like Paul wrote the Corinthian church, when I came to you, how many of you guys were wise or of nobility or importance in the world's eyes? Very, very few. Very few. Because those people are self-sufficient. They don't think they need God. You and I know we need God. The rich and famous die without him and never turn to him. Maybe we're not rich and famous because we couldn't handle it. Maybe we would be too enamored with the things of this world, and it would take our attentions away from Jesus Christ. Live simply, please. I don't care how much money you do or don't have. Live simply and love Christ. That simplifies your walk pretty much, doesn't it? When Jesus was asked in Matthew chapter 22, what's the most important commandment in the whole Bible? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. Can anybody honestly say that they are doing that tonight? Can you honestly look me in the eyes and tell me you are loving God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength? I haven't met a person yet who could say yes to that. Why are we not obeying the one command Jesus said is the most important one in the entire Bible? We have a tendency towards selfishness. We tend to be caught up in the things of the world. We can't, but Christ is inside of me now. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's all about priorities. Be careful what you give your heart to.
Ask him to help you.
Boy, you know, I did that today a couple of times already. Ask God to help you with your priorities. You're not alone in this thing. The great shepherd will help you if you ask him. Don't be guilty of not having because you're not asking. James says, some of you have not because you ask not. Then ask God to help you. When he asks impossible things of you, when he says, Peter, get out of the boat and walk to me on the water, you should say, I can't do it. But I know that you can help me do this if you want me to. I know you can. Lord, would you help me? Remember the one guy who came to Jesus and Jesus says, do you believe that I'm able to heal you? The guy says, Lord, I have faith. Help my unbelief. I have a little faith. Help me my lack of faith. Jesus answers those kind of prayers. You don't have to have a perfect faith. You have to have faith in a perfect God. But make sure you exercise your faith. He loves you. Time is short. I'll tell you what CIA estimates are that Iran will have a nuclear weapons delivery system in the next 12 months. Iran has already said, I don't know why we can't learn from history, just like Hitler. Hitler told the world what he was going to do. I'm taking over the world. And nobody took him at face value. They said, no, let's do some diplomacy. Okay? And we hear that a lot today. No, we shouldn't go to war. We should exercise diplomacy. There's a time and a place for diplomacy. But how do you diplomatically deal with people that are crucifying infants and beheading children? You don't negotiate with terrorists any more than you negotiate with Satan. But today we live in an age where, yeah, you can negotiate with Satan. No, you can't. He's a liar, a thief, a murderer, and a destroyer. You can't negotiate with terrorists. So don't even try to negotiate with your flesh or the devil. Just say, God, help me. Help me to live as a Christian. Help me to love. Help me to share my faith. Make me strong and make me fearless. Because you're his disciples today. You are his disciples. If you don't tell the world about Jesus, it ain't going to happen. Don't leave it up to the pastors. There ain't near enough of us to get that job done. 7 billion people on this planet and less than 1 million pastors. Do the math. There ain't enough of us to go around. It's your job to be disciples. It's your job to proclaim the name of Jesus in the schools and in the workplace. Yeah, they're going to make fun and mock and ridicule. Yeah, just like they did Jesus. Didn't stop him. Don't let it stop you. Stick up for Jesus. Catalina, in closing, I promise, again. We should ask him to help us to love him. It's really a matter of priorities. It's a matter of what you give yourself to. But if you struggle with your priorities, ask God to help you with that. If Jesus isn't first, then your priorities need to have a realignment, can't?